This meeting is being recorded.
Hare Krishna, welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Jayananda Gauranga Prabhuji on the call to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, 19th Chapter, 16th to 18th Slokas. Before handing over the call to Prabhuji, I would like to ask Raj Prabhuji to give brief introduction about Prabhuji. Raj Prabhuji, please take over the call. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanva Pranam to you and all the assembled devotees. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna Jayananda Prabhuji. This is a brief introduction for Prabhuji. His Grace Jayananda Gauranga Das Prabhuji, disciple of His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Guru Maharaj. Prabhuji is working as a professor at Texas A&M University. Prabhuji came into Krishna consciousness in college days. Since then, Prabhuji has been chanting 16 rounds of japa for the past 22 years. Prabhuji is very well versed with the scriptures such as Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prabhuji has read Chaitanya Charitamrita over 50 times. He has been doing edifications of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam for the Bhakti Vrikshas. It's a brief introduction. Thank you so much, Mataji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Welcome to the call. On to you, Mataji.
Thank you, Raj Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Jayananda Gauranga Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for giving your very valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. Please take over the call, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. ओम अज्ञान तिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजन शलाके चक्षुरुं पीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः श्री चैतन्य मनोविष्ठं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा महिम तदाति स्वपदांतिकं वंदे अहम श्री गुरु श्री युत पद कमलं श्री गुरुन वैष्णवांश्च श्री रूपं सागर जातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजन सहितं कृष्ण चैतन्य देवं Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakarupamscha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimati Jayapataka Swaminiti Namini Namacharya Padaya Nitakrupa Pithayane Gaurakathada Hamadhaya Nagaragrahamadhaya Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharani Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarani Hey, Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadhadha, Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. I would like to thank everyone here for this opportunity to speak on the Srimad Bhagavatam on the chapter related to Jambudvipa. And thank you for the kind introduction. And also thank you for Vinita Gandavitu Mataji for calling me to invite me to do this session. I offer my humble obeisances to all the Vaishnavas who are assembled this morning. Vancha Kalpataru Prakashya Kripasam Dukhi Vacha Patitana Pavanim Kyo Vaishnavi Pyanamolamaha. So this is verse 5.16. And the next verse, 5.17 and 18, is clubbed together. And both this verse is a list of mountains in the Bharatavarsha. And the next verse is the list of rivers. So Bharatepi Asmin Varshe Sarit Chailaha Santi Bhavo Malayo Mangala Prashto Mainaka Strikuta Rishabha Kutaka Kolaka Sayo Devagiri Rishyamukha Sri Shailo Venkatu Mahendro Bari Dharu Vindya Shuktiman Rikshagiri Pariyatro Dronas Chitrakuto Govardhano Revataka Kakubo Nilo Gokhamukha Indrakila Kamagiri Riti Chani Sir Shata Sahasrashaha Shailas Desham Nitamba Prabhava Nadha Nadhyas Chasanti Asankhyataha. So this verse is a set of mountains. All there is just the list of mountains here. In the tract of the land known as Bharatavarsha, as in the Ilavaratavarsha, there are many mountains and rivers. Some of the mountains are known as Malaya, Mangala, Mangala Prashta, Mainaka, Trikuta, Rishabha, Kutaka, Kolaka, Sahya, Devagiri, Rishyamukha, Sri Shaila, Venkata, Mahindra, Paridhara, Vindhya, Shuktima, Rikshagiri, Pariyatra, Drona, Chitrakuta, Govardhana, Raidataka, Kakubha, Nilagho, Rokahamukha, Indrakila, Kamagiri. Besides these, there are many other hills with many large and small rivers flowing from their slopes. The next verse, the 17th verse is just one line here, and the 18th is a list of the rivers. Etasamapo bharatyaha praja namabhiheva punanti nam atmana kopas prashanti chandravasa tamraparani avatoda kritamala vaihayasi kaveri veni payasvini sarkaravarta tungabhadra krishnavenya bhimarati godavari nirvindhya payoshni tapi reva surasa narmada charmangati sindhu andaha sonashch nadav mahanadi vedasmriti rishi Rishikulya, Trisama, Kaushiki, Mandakini, Yamuna Saraswati, Dhritasvati, Gumati, Salayu, Rodasvati, Saptavati, Sushoma, Shatadrus, Chandrabhaga, Marudvritha, Vitastha, Asikni, Vishveti, Mahanadhyaha. So this is a set of rivers. So the translation goes, two of the rivers, the Brahmaputra and the Sona, are called nadas, or the main rivers. These are the other great rivers that are very prominent: Chandravasa, Tamraparani, Avatoda, Kritamala, Vaihayasi, Kaveri, Veni, Payasvini, Sharkaravarta, Tungabhadra, Krishnavenya, Bhimarati, Godavari, Nirvindhya, Payoshni, Tapi, Reva, Surasa, Narmada, Charmanvati, Mahanidhi, Vedasmriti, Rishikulya, Trisama, Kaushiki, Mandhakini, Yamuna, Saraswati, Drishadvati, Gomati, Sarayu, Rodasvati, Saptavati, Sushoma, Shatadru, Chandrabhaga, Marudvritha, Vitastha, Asikni, and Vishva. The inhabitants of the Bharata Varsha are purified because they always remember these rivers. Sometimes they chant the names of these rivers as mantras, and sometimes they go directly to the rivers to touch them and bathe in them. Thus, the inhabitants of Bharatavarsha become purified. So, before we go into this, to discuss these two verses and the import of these verses, so most of these, some of these rivers, they are still known in some forms, in the some forms, and you can find them on, if you search for them, you can learn a little about them. But some of these rivers, they are not known anymore, but they are mentioned in the Rig Veda, they are mentioned in the Mahabharata, and clearly it's mentioned here in the Bhagavatam. So we do not know which rivers they actually identify. And some of these, and the other of these rivers, like they have also become, they are also not visible anymore. So there is a mixture of rivers here, rivers that were present in the Dwapar Yuga, and rivers that are cannot be identified anymore, rivers that have been there for which some identification exists. So there are a mixture of rivers and mountains here. And the same is true for mountains as well. So I'm just going to explain the context here before we go forward. So where exactly are we located with respect to this verse? And here is the pole star. And then you have the heavenly planets here. You have the Saturn, the Jupiter, Mars, Venus. You have up to moon, you have the heavenly planetary system. And then below the moon here, you have Sun, Rahu, and so on. And here is the Bhumandala, and the surface of which
And this is the depiction which is there, and here is the Mount Meru. And this kind of pyramidal depiction is seen in some of the Shakta temples. And so I have put it in the same way, which, and here is Mount Meru. A good portion of it is seen above the Bhumandala, and at the top of which at that level, you know, is starts, you know, that's where the moon is. And then the sun is located here, and this is the Manasotara mountain. And just above that, you know, that's where the sun is located in its orbit. And then beyond that, of course, you have the Lokaloka mountains and so on. So I'm not going to go into those things. And here, if you see the Bhumandala, so these are the islands and the mountains separating the islands. And the center island here, which is just juxtaposed on next to Mount Meru here, is the Jambudvipa. So this is the islands and the mountains of Jambudvipa. And in the center, if we see here is Mount Meru, part of it is projected upwards, you know, that's the true north, move towards the pole star here. Okay, so we have the true north towards the pole star. And then here, the center island here is the Jambudvipa. And then surrounding that is the saltwater ocean. And then you have the other islands here. And then here is like a pit and so on. So this is, and then you can see that it's just arranged in the form of the Jambudvipa, arranged in the form of successive concentric downgraded islands. So here is the center. So if you see the center portion here, this the portion which is just surrounding Mount Meru, that portion is being expanded. So every picture that I'm going is further expansive. I'm just, the only reason why I'm showing this is to show the context of this verse. So this center portion here is the Jambudvipa around Mount Meru here. So we'll go forward, and that is being further expanded here, which is in turn divided into 9 tracks. Okay, so if you see 9 varshas and the mountains which are juxtaposed next to them, these islands. So if you see here, you have the Kuru Varsha, there's Uttara Kuru Varsha, the northern one, and then you have the Hiranmaya Varsha, Ramyaka Varsha, and so here are the mountains there, like Neer. And then here the Hari Varsha, the south southern side, Kim Purusha Varsha, and the Bharata Varsha. So this Bharata Varsha is the only focus here for this for these two verses. So we have just seen the context as far as the cosmology is concerned. And then we are now focused on this Bharata Varsha here. So in the Bhumandala, we were focused on to the Jambudvipa. And this is a Jambudvipa. And in Jambudvipa, below this below this Himalaya mountain. This is not the Himalaya mountain on this earth, but below the Himalaya mountain, you have the Bharata Varsha. And this Bharata Varsha, which is the southernmost part, and here is a saltwater ocean. This Bharata Varsha is in turn divided into 9 tracks. Okay. And those 9 tracks. So if you see this is Mount Meru. And these are the verses that was covered in the lecture still yesterday about the Ilavrata Varsha, which is just around Mount, this is Sumeru here. Okay, so this is the Ilavrata Varsha. And then you go down these tracks, and then the bottommost tract here, this is the southmost tract, whatever, is the Bharata Varsha. And this in turn is divided into 9 khandas, okay, or 9 divisions. So you have 1, 2, 3, and so the at the tip of this is the Bharata Khanda. So you have Bhumandala, and then you have Jambudvipa, and then you have Bharata Varshi, and there you have Bharata Khande. So this is there in the tipmost 9th khanda or division of the, or the tract of the 9th Varsha of this Jambudvipa. So here is where the Earth is located. Okay, and here is the saltwater ocean, which is basically being by like capillary action. You know, you're like that. The water is being sucked here. Okay, so that's so here is the ocean here. All right. So this is the context. So we are going to now talk about this ninth division in the ninth Varsha and some of the mountains and the rivers that are there. And as I had mentioned to you, some of these mountains are extinct. Some mountains and rivers, they are not there or they are not known. Extinct means not visible. Okay, that's basically what I mean. So they're not visible or they have like, you know, for example, a most prominent example would be Saraswati, which you cannot see anymore. So, and the same could, in the future, different rivers would also disappear in the same way. And there is a correlation with some of these rivers and mountains with what is mentioned in the Rig Veda as well as in Mahabharata especially. Because Mahabharata, it's around the same time chronologically with respect to when the Srimad Bhagavatam was recited, at least in this form. So, there are many mountains, rivers that are there, both in Mahabharata as well as in Bhagavata. So the first thing that I wanted to talk to you here, why when is the concept that a devotee is a true environmentalist? And why is that? The main reason is that the devotee connects everything to Krishna. Whether whatever the devotee sees in the material nature, the devotee connects and spiritualizes it and by connecting to Krishna. And thus, the devotee sees the wholesome picture, okay, a whole picture of everything and how it is connected to the root. Just as how, in the same way, as one takes care of the root of a tree, the devotee is also very caring of the environment, but also sees the whole picture by caring for the root of the tree, which is Krishna. So, for example, you may have an environmentalist there are different environmentalists who have different different interests, and they like to protect different aspects of the environment. The devotee also wants to protect the environment, but there is a difference. The difference is there is a wholesome care here, as well as, for example, by the devotee sees the material nature as a separated part and parcel of Krishna and carefully takes care of that part. Another example can also be given with respect to animal care. For example, you have activists who protect animals. There is a difference between how they protect animals and the way devotees protect animals. Devotees also are kind. They also want to take care of animal lives, and they also want to protect the animals. But there is a difference. There's a difference between how the devotees take care of the animals and how an activist who is externally, it might look similar, but internally there is a difference. And hence the first thing I wanted to say here is that the devotee is a true environmentalist. And partly that is also why the Bhagavatam also lists a list of mountains and rivers. And we're going to see why even describe all these things. Okay, that's the next thing I wanted to mention to you. So why describe cosmology? So I'm going to just share a few thoughts here. And there may be additional thoughts that you can share after this session. So the main substance behind sharing this cosmology is to describe the greatness of Krishna. So it shows, it's a way of explaining the entire Bhagavatam is focused on
meditating on the lotus feet of Krishna. And all these verses, these set of chapters in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, they show the vast expanse of Krishna's Bahiranga Shakti, the external energy of Krishna. And you have some similarities with this description with the Bhagavad Gita in chapter 10, where the opulence of the absolute is being described. For example, it's said in the Bhagavad Gita, Ekam Shena Sthitho Jagat. So that means with a single fragment of Krishna, Krishna pervades and supports the entire universe. And then there is, with respect to the river and with respect to the mountain, there are other verses in the Bhagavad Gita where it says, Srotasam Asmi Jhanavi. So this is Jhanavi is river Ganga. This is verse 10.31 in the Bhagavad Gita. And then Meruhu Shikarinam Aham. So among the mountains, Krishna identifies as Meru. Okay. So in this way, there is a mention of the rivers and river and mountain in the Bhagavad Gita as well. Himalayas is also mentioned, but is mentioned as an insurmountable object, whereas Meru is mentioned here as the mountain. And so the sum and substance of all these things is to show for us to appreciate the vastness of the material energy of the external energy of Krishna. That is the reason why there is so much description, and the description is precise. Whether to what extent things are visible for us right now is different, but there is an elaborate description of the different planetary systems beyond the Earth, beyond the different oceans, the upper planetary systems, the lower planetary systems. So there is a vast description of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's very precise as well. So one thing which I want to point out here is the difference between the mountains that are mentioned in this verse with that we see with the material eye versus with what we see in the spiritual world. For example, in the spiritual world, also there are mountains and rivers. But the mountains of the spiritual world, they are made of spirit. Okay, that means that there is no duality. So what does it mean by there is no duality? Now let's take a mountain which we see with the material eyes. These mountains, for example, one side of the mountain could have what we could call as the windward side, where there could be orthographic rainfall as the water hits this mountain, and then you have the moisture hits this mountain, and then you have rainfall in one side. Whereas the other side, we could call it as the leeward side, and there is like nothing there. Okay, so that means that there is a duality in the perceptions that we have about the mountains here in this material world. Okay, so because one side is different, the other side is different. There could be snow on the top, okay, but there may be nothing at the bottom. So maybe there are, because of the cold temperatures, maybe there is no plants growing on the top of the mountain. But then in the bottom, maybe there is a rich vegetation at the bottom. So this tells us that there is duality in terms of like what is top, what is bottom, what is the windward side, what is the leeward side, and what is different aspects of how this mountain, different aspects of the mountain. So there is duality in our perception of this mountain in the material cosmos. So the mountains and the rivers, when viewed in the mention in this verse, then viewed with our material eyes, we see duality. Whereas when viewed with a spiritual vision, the mountains in the spiritual world, they are absolute. That means that there is no difference between the top of the mountain, the bottom of the mountain. There is no difference between the vegetation or anything in the top of the mountain, the bottom of the mountain. Because every particle, every part of these is spirit, and they're all realized. They're all souls who are in the mode of wanting to give pleasure to Krishna. The bottom of the mountain, the spirit, the bottom of the mountain, the top of the mountain, they're all meant for a single purpose, dovetailing their interests in the service of Krishna. And that is different. So since this verse mentions about the mountains
in the first verse 16, and then the reverse in the next set of two verses. So that's so I wanted to mention this to you all about this aspect, which is the difference in our perception of the mountains in one with the spiritual eye, someone's able to see the spiritual mountains as seen in Vaikuntha versus the material cosmos mentioned in these set of chapters. Okay, so here is a world of duality, and there is which is subject to change, whereas here everything is eternal, spiritual, and non-dual. So Vadantita Tatvidam Tattvam Yajnanam Advayam. So that is the Abheda aspect of Achintya Bheda Abheda, which is where all this is non-dual in the sense that they're all made of spirit, same in quality. Therefore, because of this duality, we see the three kinds of sufferings that are seen in this material world, which are Adhyatmik, Adibhautik, and Adidik. So because of these three, so all these, so because of these disturbances, so the first cartoon here shows perhaps the self-inflicted, okay, created by oneself, the different sufferings, Adhyatmik. And then you have Adibhautik, other living entities, okay, whether it is different species, humans, whatever it is, they inflict harm on each other. And then you have the last one, the right side here, which shows that the devas also inflict. And in this way, based on one's previous activities in the past lives, one faces different kinds of calamities in this material world. And this next set of chapters, so this Jambudvipa, the description of all this, it shows two things. One, it shows the vastness of Krishna's material energy, external energy. But then at the same time, it also shows us the temporary nature, the nature of sufferings that are there in this material cosmos. And again, it gives us the signal to start pursuing this path to leave this material world and pursue the spiritual path. So these kinds of sufferings, they are not going to go away. That is the nature of the material world, and they are always going to be there. There may be variations and gradations in these sufferings, but they cannot be removed. So in between, sometimes we see gaps in these sufferings, which we construe themselves as material happiness. But in a sense that these sufferings are innate to the qualities of this material world that's been described in all these chapters in the last part of the Canto 5 of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the sum and substance here is to not try to keep fixing the problems, because these problems are not something that can be fixed. These problems in the material cosmos, they are there for a reason. They are there for, if these problems are not there, we are not going to think of Krishna. And even though there are, because a lot of people, they pursue Krishna consciousness because of these sufferings that are they built into the system. So we have four different methods. So sufferings is part of the system that is built to remind us of the temporary and the illusion nature of all these things. So the next thing that I do want to point here is about our perception. So we just saw about the spiritual mountains and the material, our perceptions of what we see in the material world. So when one dreams at night, okay, one perceives that as real. Okay, so why I'm mentioning these things is the vision with which we see the mountains and the rivers in the material world. So when one dreams at night, one perceives the dream as being real. For example, this verse is actually cited exactly from Prabhupada's conversation. Yes, you think that is real. These are words of Prabhupada. It's a dream, But then you are crying, there is tiger. Tiger, where is the tiger? But you're seeing it as a fact that there is a tiger, that I'm being killed by a tiger. But where is the tiger? So this is I'm just citing it verbatim from Prabhupada's conversation. So when one sees tiger in the dream and one is scared, one is frightened, one is concerned about how one can be injured, harmed by this calamity that one sees in the dream. Okay, so there are various calamities that happen in the material world, and one sees that in the dream, and one is scared and fearful of that, of what has happened in the dream. Okay, but in a sense, there was no tiger. In a sense, there was no tiger attacking, because when one wakes up in the morning, none of those things actually happened. Okay, that means that we are getting an impression of the factuality. Okay, but it is a dream. So that means that what we see in this material world is like the dream. Okay, it's like the dream. So we are getting an impression. So we are seeing a certain perception, okay, a material perception of this world. Okay, but in a sense, all there exists is just a spiritual world. Okay, all there exists is spiritual world. So that means that there is an advantage of having this human body. Okay, and what is the advantage? That even though we are dreaming, but even in the dream, we can realize that reality who is God. That is the advantage. So even in the dream, so we may be dreaming. So let's say that we have different kinds of dreams. Okay, so we have different kinds. We may be attacked by, maybe there is a volcano, there is a tiger, somebody else is harming us. All different kinds of dreams we're having. But even in that dream, we have the opportunity to realize the reality who is Krishna. That means even though what we see, our perception of this material world may be not what it actually is, but even in this dream, there is an opportunity to get out of this dream and wake up. And hence the scripture says, Uttishtha. Uttishtha means to get up, to wake up, Jagrata. So to wake up from this dream and then to get out of this false perception of this material world, and then to be able to actually see, okay, take out the pluck the material eye out, and then put in the actual spiritual eye in order to be able to see the world as it is. And that, even when Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, when he wanted to see the opulence of Krishna as it is, he had to be given a spiritual eye, okay, transcendental eyes, Divya Chakshu. He had to be given that, and then he was able to see. That means that what we are seeing is an aspect that has been built over several different illusory assumptions. So that means that the manifested internal potency, so I'm just going to relate this to the very first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, 1.1.1, where it says that the manifested, this is taken actually from the purport of 1.1.1, the manifested internal potency of the Lord is real, okay? Whereas the external manifested energy in the form of material existence is only temporary and illusory, okay? But, okay, so this is, we need to have an understanding here that unlike the Mayavadi understanding, we do not see here that the illusion itself doesn't exist. The illusion does exist. The illusion is real. Okay, that we are in illusion right now. And so the illusion is real. But the illusion does exist. Okay, so the illusion, so that means that the material existence is illusory, but the fact that there is an illusion is real. Okay. So this is, it's temporary and it's like a mirage in this desert. So that means, like, let's say that, okay, this word mirage is mentioned in the purport of Bhagavatam there is so much substance in just that one verse, 1.1.1 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 1, Verse 1. There's so much substance in it. There we can see that, let's say that we see this, we are thinking that there is water, but actually there is no water. That means that, let's say that this is analogy is for the material world. So we see that there is pleasure. We see the material world in a certain way. But when we go and actually see it, put on the spiritual dish eyes and then see this, there is no water. There is all there is was, it was an illusion. There was no water to begin with. It was never there in the first place. But because of our vision, we always saw that there was water. But then when we remove the eye, remove the material eyes and put on the spiritual eyes, and then when we see the mountains and the rivers, then we see that those mountains and rivers, okay, they were never meant actually for our pleasure in the first place. It was never there, okay? This kind of illusory pleasure was never there to begin with, okay? So that means that all the vision with which we see this material world is this is illusory, okay? That's point one. Point two is, but the existence of the illusion is real. Krishna has created that illusion. That existence of the illusion is real. That is where we differ from the Mayavadis in this particular concept, okay? Where in the, as they describe the Kevala Dvaita thing, they went deep into the Mayavada. In the sense, in this, with respect to this particular point, to say that the illusion itself doesn't exist. So there is no framework or locus standi even for the illusion, because the presence of the illusion will create duality and it will break the framework of the non-dual existence as the Kevala Dvaita demands. So just as how the Kevala Dvaita demands a non-dual standpoint, the presence of an illusion will create duality. And so the illusion itself should not exist. Okay. But that is where the Vaishnavas differ and say that the illusion is real. Okay. The presence of illusion is real. And why is it, and how do we know it is real? It is also corroborated here by Krishna by saying Maya Dakshena Prakriti. So that means that Suyate is a Characharam. So that means that all the material existence is under the purview and the control of Krishna himself. Okay, that the material energy is working under his direction. That means that Krishna is the creator and he has created this illusion. We are having this perception of this material world under the perception of Krishna. So that is the distinction between the Vaishnava way of directly understanding these scriptures, whereas compared with interpretation, which negates the existence of illusion itself to substantiate the philosophy of. And so we do not have a problem with the Advaita aspect. Okay, we have a problem with the Mayavada aspect, because the Advaita aspect is already there in the Achintya Bheda Veda. So even though it is one part of this thing, okay, because even the Bhagavatam also says Advayam. Okay, so we have, so that means that there is Advaitam, Achyutam, Anantarupam. So the Advaita part is, okay, there is a non-dual aspect, of course, in terms of, but there is also another aspect, which is the Bheda. Okay, so that aspect is not what we are talking about here. We are talking about the various corollaries that come to substantiate if there was only Advaita without any, without understanding the Bheda aspects of the Absolute, as we understand the Absolute Truth. So in the same way, what does all this mean is that when we are discussing, the way the discussion has moved forward is with discussing the material perception of the mountains and the rivers, whereas how it is perceived in with those who have spiritual eyes and are able to see the mountains in actuality. So that means that all this shows is that the conceptions of good and bad are all imaginations or mental speculations of what is good, what is bad. So when one forgets that one is an eternal servant of Krishna, then one wants to enjoy the material world. Okay, so when we see the mountain, when we see the river, we have the see that for our pleasure, how beautiful this mountain is, how beautiful the river is. Okay, and at the same time, one also distinguishes between material plans. So this is a good plan, this is going to make me happy, and this is going to make me sad. But in actuality, there is no good, there is no bad, there is no all these perceptions from a material angle, they're all false. It means a Vaishnava sees, but in contrast, the Vaishnava sees everything in Krishna, that we are Krishna in relationship with Krishna, in the sense that even within this material world, it doesn't mean that we have to wait until we get liberated out of this material existence and attain one of the four kinds of liberation, whether it's Sayujya Mukti, Sarupi, whatever, Saloki. We don't have to wait for all those things. Even in this material world, it is possible by such advanced, okay, advanced knowledge, okay, everything becomes spiritualized. That means that when we see the mountain, when we see the river, and then we are able to connect it with Krishna, and see that how then at that time. So this is not artificially imposing something on our mind and seeing something that we are not able to see. It comes by regulative practice, by following the instructions of the spiritual master in association with the devotees and progressing in the Vaidiva, in the regulative devotional service, eventually to be one does attain spontaneity in this kind of thing. So that means that you don't go and imagine, okay, so now I'm going to, you know, take the materialized out, put the spiritualized in and see everything with reference to Krishna. And so it comes by practice. So in other words, everything in the material world, okay, all these mountains and rivers, they're already spiritual. But due to our lack of knowledge, we are not able to see that these mountains and rivers that are mentioned in these words are actually spiritual. Okay, they are actually spiritual. Everything, whether our house or the way, what we have built, the anything that we see, the everything is already spiritual, but we are not able to see that. We are not able to see that because we are in illusion. So the cartoon here on the top, actually, you know, you can, you know, in one sense you can see evil, and in the other sense you can see good. But then there is in a true perspective, there is neither good nor bad. Okay, there's neither good nor bad. But of course, there are things that are favorable to Krishna consciousness, which we do, you know, in that sense, we take it as what is good. In material sense, there is no good or bad. But in a spiritual sense, for us to progress, we take things that are good, which are favorable to Krishna consciousness, and we take that, and that is seen as good. And then discard things. Krishna-anushiranam, anukulya Krishnan. So whatever is favorable, we take pratikulya nivarjan. So whatever is unfavorable, we let go, because all that is not going to help us move into the spiritual domain. In that sense, we pursue it. Okay, but otherwise, our material conception of what is good and bad is all illusion. So the next, I have only two more slides here. And next point that I want to say here is to compare. So this verse also talks about the holy rivers. And the reason why it even talks about the rivers as holy is to somehow or the other, the Srimad Bhagavatam relates everything in the material cosmos with Krishna. And therefore, it talks about the holy aspects of the mountains and the river, and why one goes and bathes and chants in the river and so on. And in this context, I just wanted to share with some of the verses that are mentioned here, how comparing that, even if one may go bathe in the river and then come out, the propensity for the sinful activity still exists. The propensity, even if one is able to bathe, okay, so for example, if you take the River Ganga, which is flowing after touching the lotus feet of Mahavishnu in the, so you have the Virajanadi, which is all, you know, you also call it as the Karana ocean, the causal ocean. And so that water from the causal ocean of the Virajanadi, when Lord Trivikrama, who is Lord Vamana, when he expanded into the universal form, and when his toes touched the universe covering, the covering of the universe, there was a small there was a piercing of the nail of the from the toe, and then a small portion of the Virajanadi, the causal ocean water, which is called the Ganga, and it trickled down, and since it touched the lotus feet of the Lord, so there are, and then it descended down to towards Jambudvipa, Bharatvarsha, on its way to Patala, right? So we know those things in the chapter Descent of the River Ganges, right? So in that way, the rivers have their own potency to help with these sinful reactions. However, way more potent than that and spiritual entirely is the association with devotees. So this is the next aspect that I wanted to share with you all. As we discuss about the rivers in this verse, so there is a conversation where this is in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where the nine yogendras are mentioned. So a moment of association with the holy men is the most valuable thing in life, for that moment opens the path of advancement of spiritual life. Okay, so just a moment. So are we, that is the way to know whether we are fortunate or not. Those who are not having that moment, which opens them for spiritual life, okay, is called, they're called unfortunate if they do not have it. Okay, so the definition of what is fortunate and unfortunate is not defined based on whether one has material fortune. Material presence of material fortune is not what is called as fortunate. What is fortunate is having that moment of association with an advanced devotee who can help in our spiritual life, and the rest are considered unfortunate. So why is this? Because, and that is described in the third canto, by associating with holy persons and discussing the transcendental subject matters with them, one becomes convinced of the spiritual value. So much more important than these rivers is the, but there is, even in these, the next to these rivers, there is, maybe there are holy men, these Vaishnava advanced devotees, maybe they are there in the pilgrimage spots next to these rivers. So maybe the chance of the opportunity to see these Vaishnavas next to these holy places, next to these holy rivers, is also higher. So that is another reason why one would want to go visit these holy rivers. Maybe there's opportunity to see these Vaishnavas. Okay, so then one becomes convinced of the value of spiritual life. So what is the result, prayojana, of all these things? Is if one gets this opportunity to serve a great soul, okay, Mahatma, then the path to liberation opens. Okay, the path of advancement in spiritual life opens for anyone who comes in contact with such holy men. And by following their path, one is sure to develop Krishna consciousness in full devotional service. So, and there is a corollary to this, which is mentioned in the Upadeshamrita, to also avoid association of unholy men. Okay, so this is mentioned in the initial parts of the Srimad Bhagavatam 5.5.2. Okay, the result is mentioned. The first verse is in the 11th, the first thing is in the 11th canto. This is in the third canto. I think Lord Kapila spoke this, and then the fifth canto, fifth chapter. Okay, so this talks, and you can also see this similar kind of philosophy also mentioned in different Vaishnava Acharyas. Like, for example, King Kulashekara, also called Kulashekara Alvar, also mentions in one of his compositions where he is dedicated to the Lord. I think it's called Tetarum Tiral Teninai. In there, he describes that what is the use of even going to these holy rivers when the dust which is being touched by the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas, if you mix some water in it, it becomes muddy. But if you take that mud and put it on you, that is the cause of liberation. So this particular composition actually was sung in the Srirangam temple pretty much every day about 1,000 years ago. It is mentioned in the inscriptions in the Srirangam temple there of King Kulashekara or Kulashekara, what is called Tetaram Tiral Teninai. So let's move forward. So this is my last slide here, which talks about cosmology. So this also, another set of things as this slide here, the reason I put here is to also show how this set of next chapters will also proceed in terms of description of the heavenly planetary systems. And from moon and above, they all belong in the Swargaloka. Okay, and then below that, of course, you have the sun and the Rahu, but the sun and the Rahu, sun keeps going up and down. Okay, so this also tells us how we can understand whether we are bound or free. So, and these planetary positions, these planets, they are all situated in the background of these 27 stars. Okay, and so these 27 stars, starting from Ashwini, all the way Ashwini, Bharani, Kritika, all the way going up to Revati. And then in the background, you have the 9 different planets of which, okay, so here is Mercury, you have Venus, Moon, here you have Mars, and then you have Saturn, you have the Sun God, and then the Jupiter, and then you have the Rahu, Ketu. And so here the Rahu, Ketu, and the Sun alone are not practically located in the Swargaloka, but then we, the Bhagavatam will talk about the rest. They're all localized in the Swargaloka. And then, so it also tells you how these, the positions of the planetary system with respect to one's birth time and so on is also the subject matter of what is called as Jyotisha or astrology. Okay, which, so it all of this is meant for those who are bound in the material cosmos, in the material world, based on one's own karma. Okay, the so based on the activities in all the past lives, so they're bound by all this karma, whereas the instructions of Krishna are meant to break these shackle. Okay, so the subject matter of the Bhagavatam is not really meant for one to go dive and dwell deep into this astrology and be further bound in this material cosmos, but to actually break these shackles. Okay, and that is what Krishna is breaking, these shackles, so that one can be free and exhibit their free will by not being bound by these ropes, okay, by these shackles that are being put in place by the material nature. Okay, so with this, we have spent 50 minutes on this discussion. I am going to actually stop here so that we can leave some time and room for discussion here. And I offer my humble obeisances unto all those who are assembled here. Vancha kalpatru bhyascha kripasindhu bhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Very beautiful class, Prabhu. It's my actually first time attending your class. And it's such a beautiful class. I thoroughly enjoyed it from start up to the last slide. You started with context, with the cosmology part. That was very interesting. We had that with Pavaneshwar Prabhu. But you started very beautifully. You showed what we are talking about. So that was such a beautiful start. And then your slides were so amazing, Prabhu. Devotee as a true environmentalist and protecting animal. And I was laughing at that slide, you know, as soon as we'll start working, then we can have a fight. And that happens, Prabhu. We all know in our material world, as soon as we are on any project or work or business or whatever, you know, there is never an agreement between the two parties because we are all on the material platform. But as soon as we are in a service, any service, it can be cleaning temple, decorating the altar, whatever. It just gives us so much bliss. That's so true. Such a beautiful slide. And then your slide of association with devotees compared to river. I never thought of it, but it's so true. How many times I personally have been to Ganges maybe, but never, you know, all four sins were always involved. But as soon as Srila Prabhupada's mercy was there, you know, we tried to get out from that. So such a beautiful, and you gave some shastric references too. So that's so beautiful. You beautiful, Prabhu. And thanks for all the preparation you did for this class. That's amazing, Prabhu. You just gave us right what we were reading, right what we wanted in that class. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Thank you. I really appreciate it. And you have a very nice way of even saying this. So I really appreciate the way you have not just, you know, you also mentioned a few things that I shared, but you have a very wonderful way of sharing it. So I really give my appreciation to you too. So thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Dear devotees, if there are any questions for Prabhuji, any comments, please raise your hand. Go ahead.
Sorry, Prabhu, I didn't raise my hand. Prabhuji, my question is, when you're saying that during service there is no conflict, but is that always true even while we're serving Krishna? There are differences of opinion, and like coming from Gaur Purnima celebration, I can feel it right across, Prabhu. So how do we understand that kind of a conflict when we have even to serve Krishna? Somebody may like to make the garland in a way, somebody wants to make the garland in another way. And then they get upset. This is like a right practical, I'm telling you, Prabhu, what I have seen. So how do we understand that kind of conflict, Prabhu? Hare Krishna, Dhanavad Pranam. Thank you for the class again, Prabhu.
Thank you, Mataji. So the these kind of whatever you had mentioned, Mataji, they will go away as one progresses and goes deep into the spiritual in the spiritual path. They will all eventually go away when what we see as good, what somebody else sees as not good, and these kind of things, they exist in the stages of the different stages of bhakti. You know, so initially we are still in the material domain and in this illusory platform. So when one progresses and when one is entirely liberated and situated entirely in the Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma na sochati na kangshati, so at that time, samasarveshu bhuteshu, at that time we'll be able to see all the living entities in the spiritual domain, and there is no mine is better, theirs is not better, and so on. For example, the service of the gopis are absolute and the same way as the service of, let's say, Hanuman. So there is, like, in that sense, there is no difference there. So but in all these progress that we are making, the one thing is we should not stop the service because of some mundane reason. We should not stop the service. And eventually we will be in a platform where everything is absolute. This relativity of my way, their way, these things will not exist in the spiritual world. And everything is dovetailed to Krishna, and it goes so smooth because it's so aligned. And in that alignment with Krishna, everything moves forward. It's just a short answer. You know, we can keep going on in this, but since it's not directly there in these slides, I'm just stopping there, Mataji. So thank you.
Yeah, Prabhu, thank you. That makes sense. Sometimes because of all these anarthas within us, we feel maybe we should not be doing the service. So beautifully you said that, Prabhu, we should not stop the service. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you for that. Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Thank you, Anuradha Mataji, for the question. Dear devotees, if anybody has any question, please go ahead. Prabhuji,
Hare Krishna, meanwhile, Prabhu.
There is someone. Pramila Mataji. Pramila Mataji, go ahead, please.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Dandavat Pranam. Prabhu, I want to know the relationship of astrology in relation to Krishna consciousness.
Okay, Mataji. So there are different aspects to this. One is, in a sense, we actually don't need this because we are actually trying to get liberated from the material existence. And whether there is good events are going to happen or bad events are going to happen, and all this good and bad conception, and we are trying to get out of all these things. So what is good and what is bad? Okay, so that's the first point. There are several points to this. I'm going to answer this in multiple things. Okay, so for instance, let's say that we are looking for an opulent life, okay? An opulent life with a good fortune and so on. And let's say the planetary positions are all in such a way that, we have
we have a horoscope which puts the planets in a position where maybe Saturn is in its own house in Libra. Then you have Rahu in the third house. You have Moon exalted in its own house, in his own house, present directly in the Rohini Nakshatra and so on. So all these things are okay. But then what is the ultimate value of those things? You know, so one is there is no ultimate value because they're all going to go away after this birthday anyway. And second thing is it actually binds us even more. It binds us in even more with expectations, with fear, with and number three, there is also a built-in lack of trust and faith in Krishna when one pursues this this path a lot. Okay, because Krishna is the only person we depend on. And so there is actually no reason for us to actually know and understand the course of events that are going to happen, which is going to happen no matter what we do. So that means, like, independent of this, the set of events is not something that you can just change. Okay, so the misery, even if there is some kind of a parikara or some kind of a remedial measure that we take in pleasing different devas, and we do those kind of measures to marginally decrease or something the effect, or it is still the fact that the material cost world is built with the three kinds of miseries is there, and it's going to come. So these stopgap measures, even this astrological remedial measures, they are going to be stopgap. That's another point there. The one place where it is useful is to probably where the Vaishnava Acharyas have used it, which is including Prabhupada, which is in timing of activities. So based on the spatio-temporal locations of these planets with reference to the background star and with the background, the sidereal background, the stars in the background, as well as with reference to the rising planet, okay, so which is the planet in the rising and so on, we can actually predict auspicious times to start activities. And those have been followed by the Vaishnava Acharyas. In a sense, if you see very deeply, none of it is actually required, because what is auspicious is the lotus feet of Krishna, because the lotus feet of Krishna is where the auspiciousness stems from. And there is actually a description of this in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The description of just around the Rudra Gita. Yeah, it's there in the Rudra Gita, where Lord Shiva describes the form, even though he could have described the non-dual form, but he didn't. He described the form that is most pleasing to him, which is the form of the personality of the Godhead. And in that form, he describes the lotus feet of Krishna as the source of all auspiciousness, and not these times. So in a sense, none of this is actually required. And it would be best, and from the toenails of Krishna, the auspicious just radiates. So anything that is auspicious, it stems from the lotus feet of Krishna. That is a sum and substance. But in to an extent, we can use this. As long as we are in the material world, we can use this. And even when Krishna appears, or there is a difference there. There, all the auspicious planets, like what is there? So he appeared exactly when the moon is there with his favorite wife, who is Rohini, located in the zodiac, in the Rashi called this Taurus, okay, Rishabha. So, but how all those things are happening, where is Sun, where is Saturn, they all align themselves, they all move. That is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, where all these planets go and align themselves to serve the purpose of the appearance of the Lord. So when the Lord appears, it's not that the Lord appeared during this auspicious time, he was just waiting, and then the planets realigned in order to serve themselves, serve the Supreme Lord. So auspicious, so that means even though Krishna has put all this order, material order in terms of his planets and all these things, so he also follows it. he also follows it. So when he appears, the most auspicious planets are there. Okay, so what is like when Lord Rama was there, when he was during his coronation ceremony, the rising star, you know, there at that time was the star Abhijit, which is not there anymore, which is the 28th star, which is not there. So we have only 27 right now. At that time, the Treta Yuga, there was this 28th one, Abhijit, which was there. And so all these auspicious things, they come and align. Okay, but maybe we can, even this astrology, in the last part, I will say, even though I have the sum and substance of what I've said is that the Vaishnavas refrain from going too much into this astrology because it all, in a sense, it is driving because we are already in illusion and we don't want to be further carried away by this illusion, and it's best to focus on the lotus feet of Krishna. But at the same time, if we are able to, even this astrology can be used in the service of Krishna, if possible. Okay, if whatever it is, any tool, if Prabhupada has said that the typewriter or anything can be used in the service of Krishna, even if this can progressively move someone towards Krishna consciousness, it can be used. So in that sense, it can be spiritualized. So initially, one may be enamored by knowing that by the planetary positions and so on, one can actually know what is there in the future. And but at the same time, we have to be careful and be able to use this in the service of Krishna and move forward in the Krishna consciousness as quick as possible. So does it answer the question, Mataji?
Hello, can you hear me, Prabhu?
Yes, yes, I can.
Sorry, my screen is somehow...
No, that's okay.
Disappeared. I want to ask the following question, that when we say whatever is destined is bound to happen, how do you negate this?
So spiritual activities are not, they're all not within destiny. Okay, so we have eternally, we have the free will. The free will is the quality of free will is coming from Krishna as part and separated part and marginal, as separate marginal potency. We also have that free will. So that free will can always be used to get to break this shackles. So you see this picture here, Mataji. So the right picture here is showing what is bound. But the left, the bottom left picture here, that is the breaking. That is the free will. So that means that we can, at every moment, we have the opportunity to use our free will to actually break destiny. How to break destiny is actually the sum and substance. We need to break destiny. And how we break this, and Krishna is helping us to actually break this destiny. We don't have to follow this distant path of whatever, you know, we have countless lives of so much accumulated karma, okay? And by the time we are, so that means that if we are going to follow the bound path, we're going to be here, you know, birth after birth. But then here is, so the free will that we have will help us break by every moment. We have that free will that Krishna has given to us to choose whether we are going to go down this bound path or are we going to break it. And in fact, the liberated souls, they have so much free will. They have so much free will. And even here, we can see the level of free will that one exhibits is proportional to the level to which one is, one has given up the attachment to the material things. So you will be able, one can actually free it. You are just so free to do things, but you have to give up the attachment. They both don't go together. We cannot just say that we are just attached to that. We want a beautiful car. We want that. We want this, everything. We want to build a good house, all these kind of things. And at the same time, also exhibit that we are, those kind of people cannot be free. I mean, they are bound by their desires. But the liberated souls, you can see that their free will expands. They can do whatever they want. There is nothing checks them. So there is no, like, let's say that they want to, liberated souls, they want to go from one country to another country or whatever. There is no visa or nothing. Nothing material can check them. Because they determine, those liberated souls determine where they want to be. That is the free will. So the free will is there. It is just that we don't want to take it. If you don't want to take the free will, so we are just bound here. So with this discussion, it will just go on, but that's the brief thing there. Okay, so actually, I'll point one more last thing. In Bhagavad Gita, there are two verses. One is on the bound aspect and one is the free will aspect. It's in third chapter, verse number 26, 27, I think, somewhere. 26, 27, 27, 28, somewhere there. So there are two verses. One is talking about bound and one is talking about free. So you can... you can check that verse. Yeah. So thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
The Krishna is so very thank wonderfully you. Says that when he mentions the bound verse, the next verse he talks about free will. Tell you that verse too.
Thank you.
So any other points of discussion?
Thank you, Pramila Mataji. Very nice question. I was also thinking about, I was reading this, meanwhile, this letter to Dev Maya, Srila Prabhupada wrote. And in fact, Srila Prabhupada quotes about his Guru Maharaj. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur edited this book called Surya Siddhanta, which is actually good for next 500 years. So this is how much he was in astrology and he knew. But since we all know, he always followed lotus feet of Krishna and he got he's the supreme himself. I think Deepika Mataji has some question. Deepika Mataji, please go ahead.
Let me just add this one thing. The verse in Bhagavad Gita that talks about what is destined is destiny is 3.27. That is the Prakriti Kriyamanani verse, the famous verse. And the verse next to that, 3.28, is the free will. So it comes one after the other. 3.27 is the what is destined. 3.28 is free will. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu, for giving those verses. Deepika Mataji, please go ahead.
Yeah. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Sorry, Prabhuji, I just joined in when you were showing the slide about how the Mayavadis would perceive the material world and how we should perceive. So I'm just trying to understand. So please correct me. It's material nature is real and eternal, and material world is real and temporary. So it is only when we identify with it that it is illusion. Am I understanding well or there is a flaw? Because I joined in late. So that slide you just showed, you know, about how Mayavadis would perceive the... Or I should go through the lectures because maybe, you know, you must have answered my question.
So, Mataji, the answer to what you're saying is... there in one of the paragraphs in this purport of Srimad Bhagavatam 1.1.1, okay, the very first, there Prabhupada has given the answer to this. And there, it's there even in the translation of that particular verse, okay, but it's there, there is a full paragraph on this. This mirage desert is Prabhupada's analogy and purport of 1.1.1. So there, okay, so this is, I will try to explain this once more. And then, okay, and then for further thing, I think Prabhupada's purport will be very, very clear there. So we are looking for illusory happiness, which is water here. Okay, so is there an illusion? Yes or no, Mataji? Do you see the illusion here? Is there an illusion?
No, it's real. I mean, no. In mirage, it's an illusion.
Okay, so, but is there a mirage? Is there a mirage?
In the desert, there is, I mean, you perceive
there
it
is
as...
There is a mirage, right?
Okay. Yeah.
So, because there is, so that means that the illusion does exist.
Okay.
Okay, the illusion does exist. Okay, that is Maya. Okay, that's the external energy. So, illusion does exist. But when you go near and see it, is it this, that illusory perception that there is water here, when you go near and put on the spiritual eyes and see, there is no water. So what yes. you perceived as the material happiness, our perception of this is the material, this is how the material world is, that is illusory. But the fact of the existence of illusion is real.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay, Mataji.
Thank you.
So, but yeah. in order to substantiate in the Shankaracharya, who wrote the commentary on the Brahma Sutra, and it's called as the Sharirika Bhashya, in order to substantiate this thing of strict non-dualism called Kevala Advaita, to substantiate Kevala Advaita or strict non-dualism, it's not that they say that this world is an illusion. That's only part of it. The other part is that the illusion itself actually should not exist. Because if that illusion exists, then you have something called as Brahman, which is spirit, and you have illusion. That means that the non-duality is already broken and you have already created duality. Right? Therefore, in the strict context of Kevala Advaita, strict non-dualism, where there is no Bheda at all, okay, in that context, you can only have Brahman, you cannot have this illusion itself. The fact that there is an illusion itself cannot exist. So to describe that kind of a framework, okay, is the eighth kind of loopholes which Ramanujacharya first spotted in his arguments, just as how Shankaracharya spotted the arguments against Buddhism, and he pretty much drove away Buddhism out of the current India. So in the same way, Ramanujacharya spotted eight deficiencies in this kind of an illusion, which the Kevala Advaita philosophy, as mentioned in the Sharirika Bhashya of Shankaracharya, demands. One, that it is impossible to get such an understanding. It is just not possible at all. It will lead to sort of what is called as infinite regression. So that is the difference between the Mayavadi understanding and the Vaishnava understanding. Okay, so in the Vaishnava understanding, it is not an interpretation, because we are actually taking translating these verses as it is. And these verses, as we translate as it is, there are verses which do talk about abheda, the non-dual aspects, and there are verses which do talk about bheda too. So that means that we are taking both these verses literally. But even when we are taking both the bheda and abheda, when both are existing, even a personality like Lord Shiva, he is very much inclined towards the form of Krishna, as mentioned in the Rudra Gita, when he speaks to the Prajetas. At that time, you will see that how the level of devotion and which Lord Shiva has towards Krishna. And in the fifth canto also, we will see here with Sankarsana, as his as he meditates on Sankarsana, there also you can see the level of devotion of Lord Shiva to Krishna. So one, the devotee has this firm attachment towards the form of Krishna. So that's
grateful, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Deepika Mataji. Dear devotees, if anybody has any questions, last call, Krishna. Please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanavad Pranam. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for coming on the call and giving such a beautiful class. We are very grateful to you. I just want to say thank you, and very beautiful class.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for calling. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Vinita Mataji. Prabhuji, I have a small question. I read your introduction, and you're a teacher, right, in a university. And you're chanting from so long time, from 22 years, you have read Chaitanya Charitamrita for so many times, 50 times, if I'm not wrong, I don't remember. So a Vaishnava like you, great Vaishnava like you, is thinking always of Krishna, because more we are in chanting, more we are in reading, we try to connect Krishna to everything. So how, Prabhu, you balance this when you teach, people who are from other faiths, from other sects, from other culture? So, because, you want to honestly, give Prabhupada's teachings to everyone, but many times it's not possible because you are teaching to different, and that's kind of your duty where you, so how you balance this, Prabhuji, please, if you want to share something.
I don't think I am a good person to answer that question, Prabhu, because I have personally not done it well. So sometimes the current material world, it demands to split so much between what we are pursuing here and what is done in the material world here. So I don't even think I am qualified to answer that question that well. The only solace that I can, you know, as a teacher, I can take is that it is sharing some knowledge about the external energy of the Lord, because we are not teaching anything spiritual. So we are sharing some aspects of the external energy of the Lord to students and to young, growing, you know, people who are wanting to expand their knowledge. But in a sense, it's the external parts of what we understand as external energy that is being communicated and communicated. So since due to the sharp division, you know, the way the society works right now and how the society views religion, and just using the word religion here, and the separation between religion and other aspects, things have become hard to do. And I personally have not done that well in that aspect. So it is easier to do the things that you have, that you mentioned in forums like this and in the association of devotees in temples or in under the shelter of the Vaishnavas, under the shelter to do, it is due, but on separately it is not that being easy. And the other thing is also following one's own spiritual mentors and spiritual masters' instruction. So my instruction has been, whatever is my instruction, I'm trying to follow that. So, which is not in the domain where you have, you mentioned, maybe that is why I have not done well in that area. But in my own instructions have been for me to write certain projects that I have been given. And those are, and I have taken that as my order of what I should be doing. So there are many things which I actually want to do and would like to do as in order to in this mission, which will things that are that will make me happy and stuff, so-called happy and stuff like that. But in a sense, I do not like to do those things just because the things that have been instructed to me is actually the things that are actually beneficial for my own spiritual progress. So that is the path. But what you have mentioned, I have really not done well in those. So
very honest, humble answer, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. You are following the instruction of your Guru Maharaj. That's the best thing I think we can do. Hari Bol. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Very, very beautiful class. Thank you for the beautiful question answer session. Thank you for your time, Prabhu. Dear devotees, if anybody has any questions, last call. Otherwise, we can. Thanks, Prabhuji.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. I think there is no more questions. So, dear devotees, let us pay our obeisances to Prabhuji, please. Thank you so much. Vancha Kalapataru Vashacha Kripa Sunday Vacha Kitana Pavane Vashnavi Namo Bhagavatam Ki
Jai
Srila Prabhupada Ji Ki
Jai
Disgrace Jayananda Gauranga Prabhuji Ki
Jai.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for your class again. Thank you for your time and service.
Very beautiful class.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Dhanyavad Pranam.
Dhanyavad Pranam.